as I think I said last time, our purpose here is to try and search out the Old Testament scriptures that the Holy Ghost brought to Paul, from which he developed his thoughts and his doctrines for us. And in that, bear in mind that from Romans 1:1 until about 3:20, the theme and the subject is
condemnation.
So the verses that we go through and the thoughts we bring out aren't going to be probably ones that are going to send you out here dancing and singing. Okay? And I appreciate your sticking with me, because we will get through this and we're going to go into portions that are much more enjoyable and pleasant to go over. All right? But we don't want to miss what the Lord gave Paul in any part of it. So back in Romans 2, Paul starts out the chapter talking about those that judge others. And you can kind of read between the lines and pick up, especially with what happens in the latter part of the chapter, you can pick up that he's pretty much got the Jews in mind. Okay, those were the ones that like to judge people, although everybody doesn't. But he is, you might say he's sort of, as he starts out chapter 2, he's sort of softly stepping in the Jewish direction, if you will. Okay, and it'll become more apparent as we go on. But anyway, in verse 6, he brings up a thought that he says there, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And this is what the natural man many times falls back on. And you've all, I'm sure, heard or talked to somebody, if it's a question in their own mind or heart, many times the attitude is, well, when I get to heaven, God's going to judge the good that I did and the bad, and hopefully the good will outweigh the bad.
So I've done the best I could, yes.
You know? And I suppose they have one of those statues or images of, you know how human justice, the woman holding the scales and she's blindfolded? I guess that's the idea they have. But what we want to see here is that God will judge men according to their, quote, deeds, just as he always had and has, but not in the way that man imagines, okay, the way that he thinks. So, if somebody will go to 2 Corinthians 11, someone to Colossians 1, someone to 2 Timothy 4, we'll continue these verses that we were looking at last time. Whoever gets to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
Okay, so whose end shall be according to their works. Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 21.
And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled.
Okay, alienated by wicked works. Somebody go to Titus 1 and someone to 1 Peter 1, and whoever's in 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Oh, wow. guess Paul got a little irritated at that point. Yeah. Huh? Reward him, Lord. Give it to him. Titus 1, verse 16.
They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and do every good work reprobate.
Okay. 1 Peter 1, whoever's there, verse 17.
And if you call on the Father, who without respect to person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear.
Okay. Judges according to every man's work. Mm-hmm. Now we're going to get into the book of Revelation, a couple of three verses here. Somebody will go to chapter 2, someone to chapter 18, someone to chapter 20, and someone to chapter 22. And whoever's in chapter 2, verse 23.
And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and will give her unto every one of you according to your works.
Okay. I like that. That always amuses me to read the first part of that. I will kill her children with death. As if you're going to kill them with anything else. Okay, chapter 18, whoever's there, the first six verses.
And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled to her double.
Okay, notice verse 6 there, according to her works. And then in chapter 20, whoever's there, verses 12 and 13.
And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works.
Okay, so there it's twice, judged according to their works. And then finally in chapter 22, whoever's there, verse 12.
And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be.
Okay. So, again, the natural man thinks that his judgment is going to be according to what he has done. Good, bad. And hopefully the good outweighs the bad. And going back to Romans 2, there in verse 1, he says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein you judge another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Okay, so here's men looking at one another saying, Oh, that guy can't possibly be headed for heaven the way he's lived. And imagine somebody saying that. Right after David had Uriah murdered. That man can't possibly be headed for heaven. Okay. But, as I said, God is going to judge according to works, but it's not going to be like man thinks. Okay. If somebody will go to Jeremiah 17, and some of them Matthew 7. And whoever gets to Jeremiah 17, read verse 10 for us.
The Lord searched the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings.
Okay. This is one of the first times here that we get a hint of how God is going to judge according to works. He looks at the heart.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
The actions count, but not as much as the heart, if I might put it that way. Whoever's in Matthew 7, read starting in verse 16 through 20.
You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them.
Okay, so we have here good trees and bad trees. And the Lord says very definitely, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit.
Amen.
How is that possible? Just like an evil tree cannot bring, we can all understand, man will readily grasp, an evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. Oh yeah, that guy?
Yeah.
Nothing good coming out of there. But a good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. That had to have been a puzzle for Jesus' hearers. And the only way we can reconcile those statements is to understand that God tries the heart. He rewards according to deeds, but he tries the heart. Now, a good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. Why is that? Because when God looks at his child, he doesn't see anything but Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? So you go out and behave as a child of God, you go out and behave as bad as you want. God sees only his son. But when it comes time for reward, how big is your cup going to be? Kind of tiny. Okay? Now, the unsaved person, God can't see his son in that unsaved person. So that person cannot bring forth good fruit. All the sacrifices they might make, even in God's name. You know, there's in Revelation, there's a group that the Lord says, they come to him and they say, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? And so on and so forth. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. Wait a minute. We built hospitals. We built orphanages. Doesn't matter. God did not see his son in that person. So that tree could not bring forth good fruit. All right? Any questions about that? But see, Paul had to, Jeremiah 17 is one example of what Paul had to go back to. Because he was raised as a Pharisee.
Amen.
And it was all about works. Paul was unsaved until that moment on the road to Damascus.
That's right.
And as we pointed out before, he thought, and you know, the Lord made mention of it, Saul was convinced that he was doing God's work by doing his everything he could do humanly to stamp out this sect of the Nazarenes. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. But interestingly enough, Jesus told his disciples, he said, the day is going to come when those who kill you think they are doing God's service. So Saul was fulfilling what the Lord had predicted would happen. But Paul got educated,
right,
by places like Jeremiah 10 or Jeremiah 17, where the Holy Ghost opened his eyes to see that it's not about the outward performances. It has to start with the heart. If there's no heart in it, then all the performance in the world amounts to nothing.
Amen.
Okay? James?
Thank you, Scott.
I was just thinking, I was reading in the book of Acts, that 23rd chapter, when he was before the Sanhedrin, Scott, and my question is this, when he realized, you know, the council that he was before, and when he said he had kept, you know, God and all that in his conscience and all, you know,
uh-huh.
That he, and I was thinking, and the reason why I'm thinking along this line, it's like he said he was a Pharisee, and, you know, before the council,
mm-hmm.
but he had kept God's, I don't know how he said that. And my question is this, he wasn't saved before he got born.
Right.
But when he made that statement as a Pharisee, he kept God's, the word of God before that council. That's what I'm kind of wondering about. As for in his conscience, he said he kept the God.
What did he say? He said, men and brethren, I have kept to this day.
To this day.
Isn't that what he said, Ty?
Mm-hmm.
I have kept to this day?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
To this current moment? Isn't that how he put it? Up to this moment, I've lived in all good conscience?
Yes.
Towards God?
Right.
Is that how he said it, Joe?
Okay. Yeah, that's...
is it Acts 23?
23:1.
I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day.
Unto this day.
That's what
in other words, to this moment, I have lived in all good conscience towards God. Now, the only problem that the high priest and the Pharisees had with that was some years ago, he had become a traitor. So, in their eyes, at that moment, Saul completely betrayed everything concerning being a Pharisee. And that's why he got smacked in the mouth.
Thanks.
Okay?
Yeah.
They looked on him as a traitor. And most of you know that if a Jew gets saved, they hold a funeral for him. Now, whether they held a funeral for Saul of Tarsus, who knows? Maybe they did. But the point was, they looked on him. I mean, here's a man who was their champion,
right.
And he turned around and went totally the opposite direction. So for him to stand there and say, I've lived in good conscience to this moment, after the law, in their mind?
No.
Uh-uh. So that's where that came from, okay? So, going on, back in Romans 2. Paul then says, after verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Then he gives examples to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll grant them eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, they're going to have indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, what's not apparent on the surface is that verses 7 and 10 are hypothetical. Because if somebody will turn to chapter 3, we're going to find that no one has ever continually sought for glory and honor and immortality except Jesus.
Amen.
Whoever's in chapter 3, read verses 9 through 18 for us.
What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay, and then verse 23, David.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Okay. So, as I said, these two verses, 7 and 10, are hypothetical to the natural man. Now, obviously, this is all that the new creation can do. Okay? But that's not apparent on the surface. Paul is addressing here the natural man, the legal man, the baby believer. All right? He's taking man's reasoning and showing the folly of it. Okay? Now, verses 8 and 9, where he talks about those that don't do, verses 8 and 9 are the outward characteristics, or if you like, the works of man's fallen nature, which every human being inherited from Adam except Jesus. Okay? If somebody will go to John 8, someone else to 2 Corinthians 5. Whoever gets to John 8, verse 46.
Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Mm-hmm.
Okay, Jesus was asking a question here of his audience. Which of you convinceth me of sin? That word convinceth is number 1651 in Strong's Greek. It means to detect, to demonstrate, convict, to show or prove one to be or be in the wrong. They could not do that because there was no wrong in Jesus. Okay? All right. Let's have somebody go to Hebrews 4, and whoever's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, he who knew no sin. And if somebody will go to 1 Peter 2, and whoever's in Hebrews 4, verse 15.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Yet without sin, okay? Tempted, but without sin. Chapter 7, verse 26.
For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens.
Amen. Okay. Whoever's in 1 Peter 2, verse 22.
Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth.
Okay, speaking of Jesus. And if somebody will go to 1 John 3, and someone to the Gospel of John, verse 8. And whoever gets to 1 John 3, verse 5.
And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin.
Okay, in him, that is Jesus, is no sin. All right? Now, let's contrast that with John 8, whoever's there, the first 9 verses.
Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst.
Okay. Every last one of them convicted. That same word in their own heart. They had to leave. Okay? What a contrast. Okay. So again, in these verses 7 through 10, Paul is taking, if you will, the natural man's approach or attitude, and in a sense he's agreeing with it. It seems like the way he states it, he's agreeing with it, but in reality, as he goes on there, as we'll see in these next few verses after this, as I said, part of it is hypothetical because no one can do anything to please God if they don't have the right heart. If they don't have, if they're not born again, they can't do anything. So, going on, Paul sums up here these verses. He says, for there is no respect of persons with God. If somebody will go to Deuteronomy 10 and someone to 2 Chronicles 19, we'll see a couple of references to this. Whoever gets to Deuteronomy 10, verse 17.
The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward.
Okay, he doesn't regard persons. You're not going to impress him with your pedigree or your achievements. 2 Chronicles 19, whoever's there, verse 7.
Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons, nor taking of gifts.
Okay. And imagine, again, as the Holy Ghost was inspiring and leading Paul to pen this, write this, imagine how hard this was hitting home for someone who had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. What a tremendous revelation.
Amen.
But thank the Lord, he didn't chomp at it, he accepted it. Okay, so then he goes on, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in law shall be judged by the law. And then he, those that have sinned in the law, obviously being Jews, he says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And if somebody will go to Matthew 23 and someone to Luke 6. So it's not simply hearing the law, or if I might put it this way, having possession of the law, which is what the Jews prided themselves in, but the doing of it. Whoever's in Matthew 23, verse 3.
All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their words, for they say and do not.
Okay. Brings it out for the Pharisees. They tell you one thing and they don't do it. Okay? Kind of a do as I say, not as I do sort of a thing. Luke 6, whoever's there, verses 46 through 49.
And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man that built his house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
Okay, so again, just as in Jeremiah 17, we have the hearing and the doing connected. The heart, if you will, the faith, and the resulting fruit, if I might say it that way. All right, as a tree.
That came to mind in Philippians. God is that works in us to both will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's his God to do it.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Both to will,
and to do.
That is, God is working in us to give us the desire, the motivation, because it may come as a surprise, but you don't have that in yourself. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's working in us the motivation and the desire, as well as the
doing.
Thank you. The doing of it, okay? And we'll reference it again here in a little bit if we get this far. But somebody go to Micah chapter 6. And notice then in verse 14, he says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves."
Yeah.
Now that phrase in this world gets kind of beat up. You know, you find somebody who very obviously is a law unto themselves. They're doing as they please. But Paul uses the phrase here in a different way. Whoever's in Micah 6, read verse 8.
"He hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God."
I love that verse. Now, in someplace else, the Lord said to his audience, he said, "This is all the law and the prophets."
Amen.
Amen.
To love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly. That's all of it, in a nutshell. Okay? And so Paul is pointing out here, Gentiles do by nature, and that can only be the new nature, do by nature the things contained in the law. What is he essentially saying? They are fulfilling the law, unlike you, Jew. Okay? All right. And he goes on, "which show the work or the essence of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." And this brings to mind, if somebody will go to Matthew 8, in verses 14 and 15 here, he's talking about Gentiles. This brings to mind immediately the Gentile women that our pastor has gone over. Gentiles doing the very thing that is the essence of the law. Okay? Which is loving God, allowing him to have his way and be glorified. Okay? Whoever's in Matthew 8, verses 10 and 12.
"When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Okay. The many that come from the east and the west, he's not talking about Jews. And that's what made him so mad. He was talking about everybody but Jews are going to come and gather with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Okay? And then in chapter 15, Nance, verse 28.
"Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour."
And that was the Syrophoenician woman, not a Jew. Okay? So, again, the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. And let's think about the nature of the law. Again, is not the nature of the law faith?
Yes.
I mean, these women, that Roman centurion and that Syrophoenician woman, they got what they desperately needed, not because of who they were, what they've done. They got it because of faith. Okay? And Paul is telling us here, Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. And if need be, we'll even go back to Abraham. What does it say about Abraham? And he was before the law. He believed God. And you look at Moses. Look at Joshua. Look at Caleb. Give me that land. I'm well able to take it. Where's that in the Ten Commandments? That was faith. Okay? And that made him an Old Testament overcomer. Matter of fact, as was brought out recently, if you start looking at all those people listed there in Hebrews 11, including the ones that weren't, that were kind of summed up at the end, all of them were commended because of their works? No, because of their faith.
Amen.
Now, that faith resulted in works, most assuredly, but they were commended and they won the victory that they had by faith. Okay? All right. And then Paul makes one of our favorite verses, statements. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Amen.
Okay? If somebody would go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and someone else to Isaiah 45, and we'll be in place to look at that. Whoever gets to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14.
For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Okay? So, there aren't going to be any secrets hidden. God's going to bring them all to light, and they will be evaluated on the basis of grace through faith, or grace by faith. Okay? Not by the law. All right. Then, going on. The next few verses here.
What about Isaiah 45?
Oh, we'll get to it.
Oh.
Thank you.
Sorry.
Verses 17 through 23. As I said, you could sort of get the impression as we start into chapter 2 that Paul is referencing Jews, because they were the ones that liked to stand back and judge. Now in verse 17, he kind of takes the veil off and makes it very apparent that he's addressing the Jew. Okay? Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge, and of the truth in the law? I don't think so. Not the Pharisees. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Or in other words, do you rob churches? Do you stick your money in the collection box and take a little with you on the way out? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? So, as I said, he turns it very much towards the Jew in this and focuses it. And imagine for a moment Paul again himself. He says that touching the law, he was blameless. Can you imagine, first of all, can you imagine living like that? And we're not even going to his thoughts or his dreams, because really your dreams, you don't have much control over your dreams. But from the moment he woke to the moment he fell asleep, every night, every day of his life, blameless according to the law. What kind of a life is that? First of all, 619 different precepts by that time to keep. But the trouble was, with all that, as commendable as it may have been, what was it for?
For some self-righteousness.
He was after God's righteousness through his own efforts. Okay. He was seeking something very intently. If he was blameless every day of his life, he was seeking something. And if I might put it this way, I'd say he was seeking it, A, pretty ferociously and pretty determinedly. And I think it's not much of a stretch to realize that that's really nothing more than idolatry. Paul was after something that he couldn't have.
He couldn't keep.
He was living a lie is what it boils down
to. Oh, he's living a lie, absolutely. But he was an idolater. He was after something he couldn't have.
Right.
And you know what? There was a point in Paul's life after he got saved that came crashing down on him.
Romans 7. That
was for
her
sake.
Yeah. All that years of effort and work. And I was nothing but a stinking, filthy idolater because I was trying to have God's righteousness without faith, not coming the way that the only way that you could come. And there again, as the Holy Ghost brought this stuff to Paul's heart, can you imagine the roller coaster that man rode for the first few years as the Lord revealed stuff to him? He had to get to the point where he looked back on the life of Saul of Tarsus and just thought, man, how disgusting. James, did you have a...
When you started Romans 2, you mentioned how he went back in the Old Testament and he saw something.
Mm-hmm.
He saw something.
Sure.
And what I'm saying, I'm thinking about when you said he was the chief of sinners.
Uh-huh.
And you mentioned in 2:16 when he said, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men, according that's a pretty profound. According to his God, he saw the Old Testament and why he could.
It's all he had. Remember, he didn't have his own epistles. Paul had the Old Testament.
That's the miracle.
And that's the marvel, again, what the Holy Ghost brought to him and opened his mind and his heart to and enabled him to write about. As Brother Hill said, all of that we enjoy in terms of scriptures in the New Testament, it was all enfolded in the Old Testament.
Right.
But until the Holy Ghost got a hold of Paul, nobody was going to see it. He was the first.
So,
Was that for our sake?
What's that?
For our sake.
Oh, absolutely. It was, no, it was for my sake.
For my
I'm sure it was for your sake too, but it was for my sake.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, let's have a few Old Testament verses here real quick. Isaiah 45, someone go back to Micah 6 again. We'll read that one. I think we'll hold off on Ezekiel till next time because that's going to be a longer portion, but let me just look real quick. Yeah, we'll save that for Ezekiel for next time. But anyway, whoever's in Isaiah 45, verse 24.
Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed.
Okay, let me look at that and make sure that's the right one. 45, 24. Yes, okay. All men that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Yes. And then go to 53, Michelle. And whoever's in Micah 6, verse 8 again.
He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God.
Praise the Lord. I can remember three things. A lot easier than 619. You know? I'm glad you put it that way. In Isaiah 53, Michelle, verse 5.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Okay. Yes, yes. Amen. He put it all away.
Amen.
Okay. We're going to stop there for tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you. And we will continue on next time if the Lord cares.